Amen. Book of John. John chapter number 1. Praise the Lord. Amen. Nothing new this morning. But is there anything new under the sun? Praise God. John chapter number 1. And I am going to read one verse of scripture. We probably all can quote it. Verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. And I am mixed upon titles. I could give this several different titles. I could call it Grace and Truth, Full of Grace and Truth. And I kind of want to look more into it, even as John said, we beheld His glory. And so I kind of want to go in that direction, beholding, amen, beholding His glory. Amen, beholding His glory. Praise God. Why don't we ask the Lord to help us here this morning? Heavenly Father, we love You and appreciate You. We thank You.
We thank You, Holy Ghost, for Your word today. We thank You, sweet God, for Your spirit this morning. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your touch and for Your help today. Praise God. God, help us here this morning. Help us here this morning, oh Lord Jesus. Help us this morning in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Amen, amen, amen. It's just back to the basics today. We had the evangelist last week. Amen. He preached everybody happy. And amen. But we're just getting back down to the nuts and the bolts of everything today. Amen. But I do appreciate the Spirit of the Lord that was here this past Sunday morning, Sunday night. Amen. God doing a great, wonderful thing amongst us. And just looking forward. I'm looking forward to the new year. Amen. I really am. Praise God. But here we are today, and we want to talk about beholding His glory. Amen. Praise God. Now, if we were to look at the recording of the birth of Christ, we would look probably in Matthew, or we would look in the book of Luke. For they are replete with complete history, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, one from His father's side, the other from His mother's side. But there is really no account that is spared in all of this. Mark doesn't really speak concerning His birth. Mark starts right off with John the Baptist preaching, and then Jesus Christ following right after that, even in Mark chapter number 1. But here, this is really the only part of the birth that John speaks of within approximately 14 verses, and not even the full 14 verses, because in verse number 5, he talks about John. And but then he goes and he begins to talk just a little bit about this. John chooses to ignore all of the wonderful stories about the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and all of the other accounts that relate to us. But instead, he chooses to talk about the mysterious significance of Christ's birth, in that he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then, skipping to verse number 14, he tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In other places, the birth of Christ was unique. And as it is with any other child that is born into the world, it is the creation of a new personality, a new life is created, one that has never existed before, breathing for the first time. But when Jesus was born, it was not the creation of a new personality at all, but it was the coming into this world of a person who had existed before time, amen, from all eternity. This was something new in the history of the universe. And no wonder that the angels awoke the slumbering echoes of the Judean hills that night with their anthem of praise as they began to sing out, amen, that unto us is born this day a child. Praise God. But John chooses to major upon the Spirit becoming flesh, even as Paul would speak in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. God was, Colossians 2:9, that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In whom? In whom Christ. Amen. In him, in Jesus Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was manifest in the flesh. John puts the stamp upon this, is one of the last books that is written in the New Testament when he says that the Word was made flesh. Amen. The Word was made flesh. John describes the incarnation using four words in contrast with Luke's 2,500 words concerning the birth of Christ. Amen. John just simply says, the Word was made flesh. Amen. And he dwelt amongst us. Amen. He dwelt amongst us. That word that is used there, just one word, and means to dwell among us, but it is to tabernacle. In other words, that he created himself flesh. We know that a spirit is without flesh and blood, and but yet the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter number 20 that God purchased the church with his own blood. John 4:24, God is a spirit. A spirit does not have blood. So where did he get his blood from? Amen. He came, amen. He didn't so love the world that he sent somebody else. Amen. He loved the world that he robed himself in flesh and took on the role of a servant and came and tabernacled among us. And when we speak of the word tabernacle, it reminds us of that Old Testament tabernacle that was out there in the wilderness. And it begins to cause us to think many thoughts that is related to the rich typology of that Old Testament tabernacle. And that tabernacle was all glorious within, but its glory was hidden on the inside, for there was no glory on the outside. Amen. There was no glory that was up on the outside. It was just ugly old badger skins and such. And even all of the ornaments and the furniture that was out there was brazen. Amen. They were of brass. And the beauty was on the inside. Praise God. And Isaiah even said that he that was to come, that there was no beauty about him that we should behold him. He was just a common man. Amen. Just a common man like you and I. But it was what was on the inside that made it so glorious and so wonderful. And this is where John begins to put his emphasis upon, in that we beheld his glory. Praise God. Amen. It is not like Michelangelo or any of the other painters would paint, that there was some glow that was about his head or a glow that was about Mary's head. Or such. Amen. There was something about him that was uniquely different that caused them to begin to draw unto him. And we would know that Jesus would even ask them concerning himself, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they would say, well, others are relating you and comparing you unto John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus asked him, he said, but who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter began to speak up, and I'm sure that the correspondence and that the agreement was there with all of the rest of them, as Peter said, thou art the Christ, or in other words, thou art the Messiah. You are the prophesied one. You are the fulfillment of scriptures. But yet there was nothing about him that on the outside that signified any of that. He looked just like every other man. Amen. He, in the most part, he acted like every other man. Amen. He did not walk on air. Amen. And hover aground. Amen. Hover above the ground while he was in the midst of everybody. But there was something about his demeanor, his countenance, his, amen, his interactions and whom that he was. Amen. That would cause John to step back into it. When he wrote it, he would declare and he would say that we beheld his glory. Amen. His glory. Praise God. Not a shining light on the outside. Not an illumination that caused him to be different. But there was something about it that John pinned here that his thoughts were upon as he said, we beheld his glory. Praise God. Amen. In other words, being tabernacled there, it was the Shekinah glory. Amen. That filled the tabernacle. And John goes on to say that it was full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. This carries the idea of being a spectator, but with the emphasis on the beholder. The word is used as gazing upon with a person, of regarding with admonition. Jesus Christ demanded the attention of those that were about him. Amen. They didn't see something that was unique to everybody that was around. And for many of them, they knew that there was something about it, but they could not put their finger upon it. They knew that there were miracles that took place wherever that he was. Amen. But how many of them did not relate that, amen, unto being the prophesied Messiah? But John, looking at all of this, looks past the outward appearance, looks past the figure of a man, amen, looks past the stature of a man, and looks into, amen, the prophesied messianic prophecies. And he says that we beheld the glory of the Messiah. We beheld his glory. Praise God. Amen. The glory, he said, that can only be of God Almighty. Amen. As we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Amen. What John was saying is there is only one answer to my questions. There is only one answer to my dilemma. There is only one answer to my confusion. There is only one answer to all of this. This must be the glory of God Almighty. And if it is the glory of God Almighty, then it makes sense that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. He began to understand, and it is understanding trying to cause somebody else to understand. He said that Word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us, dwelt amongst us, walked amongst us, amen, lived amongst us, and we beheld, we observed it, we watched it, we were mesmerized by that glory that could only be the Almighty God. And then he goes on to say that he was full of grace and truth. Amen. Praise God. How unique and almost ironic, or almost of an sense, an oxymoron, that grace and truth would be found in the same vicinity, and even more than in the same vicinity, but in the same individual, and not just be found, but that he was full of grace and that he was full of truth. Amen. For you see, people that oftentimes want grace, amen, sacrifice truth in order to have grace. And there are the others that want to major upon truth, amen, and are extremely close-minded unto grace. Amen. But when John looked at it, and he said, I beheld his glory, and the glory of it all was that he was full
of grace, and at the same time he was full of truth. Amos chapter number 3 says, how can two walk together except that they be agreed? I want you to know today from the onset here that grace was not intimidated by truth, and truth did not, amen, hurt grace's ability to operate. Amen. But grace and truth walked hand in hand together. Grace and truth, amen, were in agreement together. Grace and truth cohabitated together. They lived together. One did not weaken the other. But as a matter of fact, grace strengthens truth. And at the same time, truth strengthens grace. I'm not afraid of grace. I'm not afraid of the truth. For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But yet it is grace that has saved us through faith. Amen. And the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath now appeared unto all men. Amen. And how did it appear? It came introducing us unto truth. Amen. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. I'm here today to tell you, church, amen, that the grace and the favor of God is upon us, and we've got the truth, and the truth can make us free. But not only us, it'll make them free. And you can have the truth in this present world. It doesn't matter how much that the government wants to water it down. The government wants to outlaw it. Amen. The church today can stand loud and proud about the truth of this glorious gospel.
Oh, let's love him today. But I want to talk to you from a Hebraic perspective, in that there is something that is lost in translation when we just read from an English point of view, that he was full of grace and truth. There was a deeper meaning. There was a deeper connotation that John had in mind when he spoke of this. Being full of grace and truth is a Hebraism to the sum total of divine revelation. The sum total of divine revelation. What John was saying is that in everything you know about God, you'll find it under grace and truth. And together they make up the Godhead. Amen. He began to, if we looked into this, we would see that grace corresponds with the revelation of God as love, because he is love. And truth corresponds with the revelation of God as light, or enlightenment, revelation through it all to know who he is. And so we take a look first at the fullness of grace, the revelation that God is love. Amen. And the grace of God is a measure of love. Grace is in from our perspective and our definition. Grace is the unmerited favor upon us, that God did not owe it unto us to bring it to us. It is, we did not do anything good enough to obtain it, but God found us in our sin sick position. Amen. Amen. The grace of God, amen, is what reaches down to fallen humanity and gives them an opportunity to have what they never could have had to begin with. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That is the law. But grace stepped in. Grace stepped in. Hebrews or Ephesians, amen, chapter number 2 tells us
that we once walked according to the prince, the power of the air, amen, as children of disobedience, amen, but now that we are saved, amen, through grace, we are saved by grace, through faith in his word. In other words, what God was saying is, yes, you are guilty of sin. Yes, you are guilty of eternal damnation. You are guilty and you ought to be lost forever. But grace steps in and says, I have paid the price. I will redeem you. I will purchase you. I will make a way for you to be able to escape. You're not saved necessarily by, amen, hearing the plan. You're saved by being obedient to the plan. Grace in alone of itself is not going to save you. Truth will save you. Grace enables you to hear truth.
Praise God, praise God. Amen. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 8 tells us that God is love. In verse number 16 again it tells us that God is love. In verse number 19 he says that we love him because he first loved us. And knowing this fact does not adequately portray the depth of God's love unto us. It kind of seems just charismatic, if I could say it like that, that God is love. But when we begin to behold, amen, the fullness of grace, we see in John 3 and 16, for God so loved this world, a world that was unloving, a world that was unlovable, a world that was unloving, amen, a world that would not return love, amen, back unto him, amen. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8 says that God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For God so loved the world, amen, that dark, sin, sick world, amen, the world, amen, not of just that era, but the world of 20 and 21, going into 20 and 22, amen, the world, amen, that seems to be majoring upon homosexuality and doing whatever they feel like doing, a world, amen, where rioters who oppose everything that we have always stood for have more rights than those that stand upon the laws. Amen. A world, a blackened and a darkened world. Amen. That can stand and burn down buildings and trash other people's belongings and assets and get off scot-free. But an individual that stands to protect himself, amen, has got to be sent through every single, amen, stringent court of law to, amen, to call their rights unto them. Amen. A world, amen, where pregnancy, illegitimate children are on the bound. A world, amen, that would rather just live with somebody instead of commit to somebody in marriage. A world that is more bent upon fornication, bent upon adultery, bent upon multiple partners, built upon, amen, all kinds of promiscuity and all kinds of other experiencing things. A world where drugs have destroyed the constitution of a man. A world, amen, that is totally destroyed and deep in darkness by drugs and all the other illegal things. A world where mankind thinks nothing of another man and would rather kill you, amen, than turn and walk away. They would rather lie to you than tell the truth. A world that shakes their fist in the face of God. A world that claims to be atheist. A world, amen, that would rather give Muslims and all of these other things their due proceedings. A world, amen, that is dark and totally dangerous when it comes to Christianity. That is the world that God said, I'm going to die for that world.
not just the world that he was in, but he saw through the fullness of time of what it would become. Oh, yes, he did. He said, as it were, in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. It's going to get that bad again. But I refuse to be bound by that. I refuse to look into that. I'm going to come and I'm going to die for that one. I'm going to die for the one that would use my name in vain. I'm going to die for the one that would shake his fist in my face. I'm going to die for the one, amen, that would call my judgment into judgment. I'm going to die for the one that refuses to acknowledge my hand in them. I will give myself for that one.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He didn't have to. He surely didn't have to. And when you think about the many faults and the many times that you have failed him, and the many times that you have come up short, amen, the many times that you should have been judged, he was full of grace. He was full of grace. Every time that you sinned, every time that even after receiving the Holy Ghost, you faltered, you messed up, you slipped, you come short, amen, and you just knew that God was going to come down hot and heavy on you, and you knew that the right thing for God to do was to abandon you because of the things that you had done, the things that you had allowed yourself to do, the places in secrecy that you began to escape, whether physically, spiritually, mentally, or in the recesses of an internet somewhere. The things that you allowed yourself, the places that you allowed yourself to go to, the thoughts that you allowed to run in your mind, the thoughts that you fed fuel to, amen, and the fires raged hot and heavy. The things that you did, amen, you just knew that God's judgment was coming upon you. You felt the condemnation of it all as the weight and the responsibility began to bear down upon you for the sins that you had committed. You felt all of that, and you didn't feel like coming to church and worshiping God. But in an embarrassed and an ashamed way, amen, you slinked into the church and you sat on your pew, amen, hoping that nobody would look at you as backslidden yet. But there was some darkness and ugliness that was in your life. And you began to hear the voice of the enemy as he began to tell you about the coldness that you felt, not feeling the warmth of God's embrace. And he began to whisper into your ears, you are in trouble. Amen. You are so wrong. You're going to be lost. There is no hope for you. Amen. The Bible tells us, amen, that the strength of sin is the law. Amen. You probably wouldn't put those two together, but yet the Bible says that the strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? Amen. That means that the devil's going to lie to you and tell you, it doesn't matter, Brother Garrett. You can do whatever you want to do. That was just for back there in the old days, in the Bible days. It's okay, Brother Hunter. You can do that. It doesn't matter. That preacher's just being judgmental. You don't have to do those things. You don't have to abide that way any longer. But as soon as you step over the edge, as soon as you cross over and do that, which the devil has said, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. As soon as you do it, amen,
The strength of sin becomes the law. Amen. And the devil stands up. Amen. Ever before the throne of God, accusing. Amen. The brethren before God both day and night. And he brings the law up. And he says, right here, son, you should have read it. I know I slipped you. I know I told you it was okay. But you should have read it. It's right there. Black and white. You're lost. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. Amen. You might as well give up. You might as well throw in the towel. It's over. That word right there says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. You have no hope. You have no hope. It's over. Just throw in the towel. And here comes God. And where you figured the truth to come and to bring judgment upon you. Amen. God, full of grace, reaches down unto you and says, look, there is hope. Amen. I am the propitiation. I am the sacrifice. And I am just and able to forgive you of all of your sins.
You say, preacher, you're sounding very, very contradictory. That it doesn't matter what I can do, that I can do what I want to do, and then I can come and I can just benefit from grace. That's not what Paul said. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 1. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Amen. In other words, shall we continue in sin that grace always comes back and says, look, I know that you messed up, but hey, here's some grace. You messed up again, but here's some grace. You messed up again, but hit, no. He said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen. When you walk after the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh thereof. Because you see, if that's the way that you want to think, grace, 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 grace. You pulled the stopper on truth, and he's no longer full of grace and truth. Just simply, in your opinion, full of grace. But there's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. It's in the same container. And you cannot pull the grace, you cannot pull the plug on truth and not affect grace. You cannot diminish truth. You cannot diminish truth without diminishing grace. You can't do it. You can't do it. Full of grace and truth. I'm going to get into this here this coming year. As I've got a theme that I'm going for next year. I'm working on it. And I'm going to get into this. So when you hear it, you'll kind of already get the punchline of it all. But just think of grace as blue. No, think of grace, think of truth as blue. And think of grace as red. Because red's the blood of Jesus. And blue is the royalty. You cannot take blue paint and red paint and put it in a container. You cannot take blue paint and red paint and put it in a pail. Until all the blue paint is gone and all of the red paint is gone, and then separate it again. You can't do it. It's forever mixed. And it becomes purple. Deity. You cannot take the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace and put it in Jesus Christ and then come back and try to take truth out of it. It did not say that grace inhabited one side
and truth inhabited another side, that there was two vessels, two compartments. He simply said he was full of grace and truth. So tell me, where does the blue begin and where does the red stop? Explain to me where the red begins and where the blue stops. You can't do it because it's perfectly mixed together to support who he is, which is deity. And that's what John was saying when he said he was full of grace and truth. There was no division with inside of him. There was no greater truth and lesser grace, greater grace and lesser truth. There was none of that. He was complete. It wasn't 50-50. Grace and truth mixed together to become what he is. And so God is truth. And he is the fullness of truth. Or in other words, he is the light or enlightenment. If it was pitch black outside and we turned the lights off and we all moved around, we would have no idea who was where. But when the light is turned on, it enlightens the area and it brings revelation and we understand and we know. Amen. Well, there's Sister Pam. She's sitting over there. And there's Sister Worse over there. Yeah. I understand now because of the light. And that's the way that God is. Amen. His truth was enlightenment. And because that he is truth, you can understand his grace. But grace doesn't compromise the truth. Truth just tells you God is love. That is true. That is true. That is a fact. And there is nothing that can diminish that fact. And we know that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that God is an absolute. Amen. I think it's the book of James tells us that in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 8 tells us Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 6. He said, I am the Lord and I change not. Amen. So we understand that is what truth is. Truth is an absolute. Truth does not change. Laws can be bent, but laws is the desire of a man. Our laws, that's what we have. Say, well, the law says that I have the right to bear an arms. That's just because you live in America. Go take that law to Australia and see where that gets you. It ain't going to get you anywhere. As a matter of fact, if you go to Australia and you're allowed to have a gun, that doesn't mean that you can shoot it because you're not allowed to have bullets. You'd be like my father-in-law buying an AR-15 and not wanting to pay money to get any bullets. I told him, I said, well, I guess you could club the man to death. That's an expensive club. After a while, he sold it because he didn't want to pay for the bullets. So if you're in Australia, you got to go and you got to apply for ammunition. You say, well, I'm going to go hunting. You say, well, what are you going to hunt? Well, this is what I'm going to hunt. And you're applying for ammunition. And you know what they do? They tell you, okay, you get 3 bullets. That's what they do. They tell you, you get 3 bullets. So you get 3 bullets to go hunting with. You better hope that you kill it and not enrage it. Because if you enrage it, you're in trouble. I mean, and then you got to figure out how you're going to sight that gun in. Now you got 2 or 1. So you better make it count. How did I ever get off on this? Oh, that law of man. It's our law. It's our right. It's a law. Our Second Amendment.
right. We have a right to obtain arms. That law, but that law does not transcend continental or country boundaries. It's just particular to us right here. And there's so many laws that are just America only, and that we have laws against, but over in some foreign land they don't have a law against that, and so they can do as they please and as they want. But that's not the case when it comes to the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, the Bible tells us that His Word is forever settled in heaven. It tells us that though heaven and earth would pass away, thy word will never pass away. Though the grass would wither and the flower would fade, the word of God shall stand forever. The Bible even goes to the part to tell us that when it comes time for judgment, the books are going to be opened, and we're going to be judged out of the books that transcend time. Because the same book that I'm going to be held accountable for is the same book that Paul is going to be held accountable for. And Peter. And Matthew. And James. And our forefathers. And us. And those that go beyond us. We're all going to be held accountable by the same law. God is absolute. And whereas that may scare some people, it ought to excite you. How many of you ever heard this, and don't look at your spouse or anything, but you've heard this: you've changed. I don't even know if I know you anymore. You're not the same person that I met. Well, what did I do different? How did I change? I don't know. You've just changed. That's not the way that it is with God. God doesn't change. And I want you to know that what pleases God today is going to please God tomorrow. And what offends God yesterday offends God today. And what offended God back in the Old Testament still offends God today, because He said, "I am the Lord and I change not." Man may say, "I'll just forget that. That's no big deal." I'm not interested in pleasing man. I'm interested in pleasing God. And John said that he was full of grace and truth. You cannot take grace and stamp it upon sin. Truth is still truth. Grace does not cover sin. Grace provides you the ability to come out of sin. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 21. She shall bring forth a child, and I shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins. You're not going to continue to sin and say, "Well, it just got the grace of God." Amen. The thing that confuses me the most is all of these people that believe in once saved, always saved. How can it be that I, as a 6-year-old, I accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, and as a 15-year-old, I killed a kid, because he stole my robot or my transformer or something, and I killed. Hey, I'm telling you, it happens all the time. I sat across the glass from a 14 and a 17-year-old in a juvenile detention center for attempted manslaughter. And a few years later, that 14-year-old that was now 18-year-old, he killed a guy. Beat him to death on the street. And he's in jail today. It happens all the time. But he's saved? No, my Bible doesn't teach me that. As a matter of fact, my Bible tells me that there were 10 virgins. They were all virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. 5 were saved, 5 were lost. They all had lamps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They all had truth. Truth saved 5 of them. Truth condemned 5 of them. You see, truth is the same thing that is desired in a court of law.
Because those that are wanting to be defended, that are innocent, they want truth. But the one that's guilty doesn't want truth. But truth is the same. Truth is the absolute in all of it. Truth. And that's his, amen, the prosecuted doesn't want the truth to come out. The defender wants the truth to come forward. The truth condemns one and saves the other. But it is the same truth. With that in mind, I want to take it one step further, and then I'm going to get ready to close here today. Amen. But I'm going to take it one step further. Amen. We go to the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, it is the truth. We're going to be judged out of those books. So it behooves us to find out what is in the Bible. Correct? All right. But when you go into a court of law and you have the lawyers that are in there, you've got the prosecuting lawyer and you've got the defense lawyer. You don't have two law books. Mm-mm. You don't have two law books. You have one law book. And that same law book, the prosecuting attorney is flipping through the law book and he's saying, right here it says this, this, and this. And the defending attorney is in that same law book and he's flipping over and he says, but it says this, this, and this. And somebody said, well, it's all contradictory. How does all that work? Truth can come out. You say, I'm totally lost. Good. I'm going to help you today and feel good about it. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. That's in the law book right here. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23 said, the wages of sin is death. That's what the prosecuting attorney says. The prosecuting attorney says, right here, the wages of sin is death. The defense lawyer, he reaches over there, grabs the same book and opens it up and he says, but it also says the gift of God is eternal life. Prosecutor says, the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Defending attorney says, but I am the propitiation. I am the mediator between God and man. What I'm simply saying, amen, is truth makes a way. And that way is called grace. You did not deserve it. But there's a precedent that is set. The law says, hey, if you sin, you shall surely die. There has got to be blood that has got to be paid. That's what truth says. And truth turns around and introduces grace. And grace steps down and says, I'll pay the price. I'll shed my blood. That the guilty can go free. Let's stand and love him today.
John says this is the glory of it. This is the glory of it. I beheld his glory. It's a mesmerizing glory. That he's full of grace and full of truth. Don't get me started here. But that's why the angels desire to look down into what we have. You say, what does that mean? The angels don't understand mercy. The only thing that they understood is that, and a third of them were dismissed and cast out. That's the only thing they understand. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. That's the only thing they understand. Truth. And when Satan proceeded to cause a third of the angels to rebel against God, truth stepped in and took a third of them. Amen. And as Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning. And they were gone. And that caused the rest of the angels to step back and say, whoa, I think we better mind our P's and our Q's here. And they looked at him and said, whoa, he's holy. And he's just. And they looked down at Adam and Eve and they's like, whoa, you just messed up. And then mercy comes. grace is extended. Oh, I could get into 1 Corinthians and talk about the power of submission and a woman's uncut hair. And then it throws in that little clause, because of the angels. Angels are just standing by. Angels encamp round about them that fear the Lord. But there's angels of judgment that are ready to administer the judgment. All you've got to do, God, is just say, go. It's done. It's over. It's finished. That's all they understand. But then they see that soul that sinneth, all of a sudden grace is extended. And they see that wretched sinner fallen at an altar and repenting with tears of repentance and sorrow, and God stepping down and filling them with His Spirit. And the angels look down into this and they're saying, I don't understand mercy. I don't understand grace. We weren't offered that. We weren't doing it. But there's something about it that you and I experience. And this is what John is saying. I looked at this man and I realized he was more than just a man. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I beheld one who came whose eyes were as fire. And he begins to explain it all. And then he writes the gospel, and he says, and he writes his epistles, and he writes his gospel. And he said, I looked at that one, which common definition could not define him. And I drew close to him because there was something that wanted me to learn and to know him more. We all had our faults. And the truth of the matter is that we should have been discarded and thrown away. And he should have chosen another 12. But rather grace stepped in. But God, the word says this, and he extends grace. He said, he was full of grace and truth. And because of truth, I knew him. And because of grace, I recognized him as love. And he begins to, John is the miracle book. There's no parables in the book of John. It all goes 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And the remainder of the chapters point back to the first chapter. Let me tell you about Galilee, the wedding at Canaan. Water turned to wine. It was him. Let me tell you about Lazarus. It was him. Let me tell you about, it was him. How can that be? Full of grace and truth. I watched him. I beheld him. You don't get a get-out-of-jail-free card. You don't get a go all the way around to go collect $200. John was saying, you don't get that card because he's full of truth. He's full of truth. He's absolute. But at the same time, you get what you don't deserve. May take you a little while, but you get back to go. Because he's full of grace too. He's true, he's absolute, but I haven't been discarded and thrown away either. There's something about that man that the only thing that I can say is he was God. Manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. that truth was made flesh, and we observed, beheld. It's more than looking at. It's looking into. We beheld His glory. The only one that could say, I know the law says, but I will pay the penalty. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the God that you and I serve today. That's the experience that we have today. That's the one that we can come boldly before in the time of need. That's the one that we can cast all of our cares upon, because He cares for me. And so today you may be here with a lot of regrets. You may be here with condemnation of this past week upon you. And we're not justifying any of it at all. But there is an altar. And there is blood. He is true. But He's full of grace. And I like the part where John said it like this. This is John. The one that says He was full of grace and truth. Let me tell you what He said directly after that. Two chapters. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. My. What a powerful scripture. Because we have this mindset, this perception that there is a God standing with a gavel in His hand to boink us on the head every time that we mess up, and to condemn us and to say, you messed up, go to hell. John said He didn't come to condemn the world. Truth was already there. You know what He did? He became flesh to come save the world. That the world might know Him. That He could say, look, buddy, I know you messed up, but I've got a way for you to be saved. And now hope stands up and says, I can be saved? Yeah. Yeah. How do I do that? Truth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But I've messed up. No. I know we've all messed up. But the truth is, 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate. That's truth. We have an advocate, the Father. Amen. And He is just. He's the propitiation. He is just and able to forgive us of our sins. And not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. That is truth as well. And so I'm opening up these altars here today. Amen. You can be a partaker of grace and truth. And you know what the fallacy of it, it's not the fallacy, but you know what the problem with all of it is? The problem is simply that people won't get close enough to God to see the fullness of it. They get just close enough to see the grace part. And truth is going to condemn them in judgment. Or they will approach the truth part and refuse to recognize the grace part, and truth is going to condemn them in judgment as well. We beheld His glory, not my glory, not somebody else's glory, but the Messiah's glory. We beheld His glory.
The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. That's the only one. That's the only answer it could be. Full of grace and truth. You don't have to be worried about the truth. You don't have to be scared of truth. You can have all the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace as well. Oh, let's talk to Him here this morning. Let's talk to Him today.